And greetings and to those in the overflow room, and a special thank you to our very fine performers there that gave us a song to really think deeply about. A lovely voice, lovely instrumentation. We have a wonderful God who's created many things for His enjoyment, for yours, for mine. I would like to take, first of all, before I get into the message I have for you this morning, to thank you very much, those of you who volunteer to help and assist with the auditorium, the mother's room, the parking, the special services. On behalf of Mr. Rhodes and myself, we thank you very, very much for stepping forward to help and assist to make the feast very enjoyable on behalf of all. We've had a blessed feast, a beautiful weather. We have much to be thankful for, and certainly to be telling God how much we appreciate that. Would like to say that you have in your possession something very, very valuable, and that is the Word of God that is in your laps. And I hope when you reflect back on the entirety of this Festival of Tabernacles and this last great day, you won't just look back on it as, oh, it was a fun experience, we had a great time, and we learned a lot. I hope you will have indelibly stamped deep within your mind the messages that have been brought to you. We started out with the great plan of God, and the men followed through by adding different elements showing the multifaceted purpose of God's plan. But as we say, there's still more to go. And what I'd like to do now on this last very special festival, I'd like to get up close and personal for all of us, because this is a very close and personal feast for all of us. It's going to have a lot of emotional overtones to us the day this reality comes. There will be tears of happiness and joy. There will be sadness and heartache. All of us will be a mixed set of circumstances that will come together on this last great day. But overall, as we say, borrowing an expression from Mr. Paul Harvey, the newsman, he says, well, now we've got to listen to the rest of the story. For 7 days, we had the wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. That was our focus. But now on this eighth day, we're going to address something that is very, very important that most individuals do not really understand concerning the ramifications of this day. In recent years, a number of different authors have written books, believe it or not, on the seven annual feast days, the holy days. And the interest in this is growing, and more authors are coming online. I'd like to give you just a handful of them to show you what's out there. First one is called Jewish Holy Days by Colson Shepherd. Then we have Israel's Holy Days by Daniel Fuchs. Jesus in the Feast of Israel by Richard Booker. The Feast of the Lord by Kevin Howard and Marvin Rosenthal. God's Festivals in Scripture and History, Part 1 and 2 by Samuel Bakayoko. Some of you have his books, I'm sure, in your possession. And one of the recent ones that was added, I happened to catch that program and I said, wow, even he's picking up on it. So the Word of God has been planted. It's out there. And God is beginning to stir the minds and hearts of people. This one was written. It's entitled His Glory Revealed by televangelist John Hagee. And I was very surprised to see that John had gotten into the whole operation of the festivals. Now, they all address the importance of God's festivals. And yet there was one thing that was obviously missing. It was a common denominator that they all left out, and that was the explanation of the eighth day, why we're here today. They really don't understand. Most of them simply ignored it. They just pushed it to the side because really they don't have a grasp and understanding of where this sixth or this seventh day, the annual festival, what it really represents in the great plan of God. The eighth day has very significant meaning in God's great plan of salvation for mankind, and it is not ignored by the Church of God. And the United Church of God recognizes the importance of this, and to understand this day is really to understand one of the very great proofs of Almighty God, and that is biblical prophecy. Because these festivals outline, they give us an outline of where God's thoughts, His minds, his mind's eye has been focused. And remember, Isaiah the prophet says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. As high as the heavens are my ways compared to your ways. So God has, he's multifaceted. He can multitask on so many areas that our minds cannot even fully grasp. But he does give us an outline, something to help us stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And it is the festivals of God. Without the festivals of God, the seven annual festivals with the seven annual holy days embedded into those festivals, we would not be able to really stay on track. We'd start wandering all over the place because that's what sheep do. They need guidance. And of course, the head of the church of God is Jesus Christ, and he gives us the guidance and the help that we need in this matter. All of God's feasts have a prophetic basis. And this is one of the important characteristics that sets them apart from what you will begin to experience when you go back home. Because back home, you will find, I'll put this in quotes, what the world thinks is normal, called Halloween. And all these other particular days where people will dress up like freaky monsters. And as we've already heard, they will think this is normal. And yet they think what we're doing here is not normal. Well, we've been given the privilege and the understanding by God's grace to really understand the joyous truth of where God is going with all of this. Ah, sweet mystery of life. Where did we come from? Did we evolve? Did we come from scum? Or did we crawl out of the trees? What is it? What is the answer to life's great questions? Well, God gives us those answers, and one of the very important areas that it pictures is, again, we have just completed the Festival of Tabernacles, 7 days, showing the multifaceted arrangements of what God will be doing during that millennial reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. It will be under his divine leadership that will bring about the peace that we all hunger and thirst for. Now, Jesus is not going to come and say, United Nations, will you all please gather with me so we can sit down and dialogue about this? Not going to do it. He's just going to do away with all these things that stand in the way of really accomplishing his will and purpose. We've already seen, and scriptures have been given on Revelation 5 and verse 10 and Revelation 20 and verse 4 that talk about the rulership of Christ, about becoming kings and priests, and how that we will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Well, we now come, and that brings us to this eighth day and why we're here today. Because again, the last great day pictures something that we must never forget. It's the rest of the dead. We've already heard in the sermonette that it is appointed unto men once to die. All human beings must experience the first passing from the scene of the land of the living. And that's a terrible thing to even contemplate. You know, when you young people are out there and you've got the majority of years still ahead of you, you're immortal right now. You're indestructible. You don't think about things like that. Mortality is not on your mind, except when you go to school and all of a sudden you have one of your classmates suddenly was destroyed in a car accident, head-on collision at 16, 17, 18, and not, life was snuffed out. And as a young person, you're devastated. And you see these on the news media where kids get together and they're crying and they're putting out flowers. You know, what's going on? And they're devastated. It's legitimate crying. It's hurt. It's heartfelt. These are your friends. These are your classmates. And suddenly, all of a sudden, bam, they're gone in a flash. That's how life is. It's a precious gift from the hand of Almighty God to you, to me, to every human being. And when it comes to that time to have to say goodbye, it hurts. And many of us sitting in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. You're hurting. Oh yes, you go on, but you hurt. You hurt because there's a big hole there left by that one that you love, be it a mother, father, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, a teammate, a friend. This last great day pictures the rest of the dead, and it is a wonderful time. We've already heard in John 7, verse 37 and 38, that Jesus revealed that this is going to be a phenomenal time in the plan of God, because Christ's message on that day brings to us an awareness that all are going to have an opportunity for salvation as God has ordained. The vast majority of human beings live their lives and they pass from the scene and they have no comprehension whatsoever what really is going on here. Things happen here, things happen there, and people say, I hope that doesn't happen here. But the truth of the matter is, just like out in La Jolla, California, a man this morning, he was standing, or just recently apparently, this incident happened out there near San Diego. He's standing on asphalt concrete and suddenly the ground rises up right underneath his feet and suddenly drops and his million-dollar home disappears, along with many other homes. It can happen anywhere, any place, any time. We live here on this wonderful planet God has created for us. And we live here by the grace of God, and we've been called now to have a wonderful opportunity for a shot, if I might use the expression, a shot at immortality, to be a part of the glorious first resurrection of the saints of God. You are here by divine design. You have a destiny that is incredible beyond words to describe. And the scripture talks about it. Paul, in his writing, says, there is an adversary out there who roams about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to blind your eyes. He wants to keep you ignorant of what this great destiny is. Paul had a glimpse of it, and it just absolutely sent him on a crusade, driving him day in and day out. When he was taken up into the third heaven and spoke in the third person and he saw things and all the marvelous aspects of God's eternal creation at work, the angels, the holy city, and he saw things that none of us have yet seen. And it drove him on to write 14 books of the New Testament that you and I rely heavily on for our insight and understanding of the plan and purpose of God. So we see that the rest of the dead has to come into play. They have to be dealt with because God in his great wisdom has not called everybody at this time. We would like everybody to be called, but God knew in his great wisdom everyone can't be called at this time. So you've been given something very precious. It's called a pearl of great price. And you must do whatever is necessary to hang on to that pearl of great price. You've been told you have a crown reserved for you like the Apostle Paul. And you're told don't let anybody take that crown away from you because there will be forces at work in this world that will try to destroy your conversion and take the Spirit of God away from you so that you perish forever. Now that's a frightening thing to think about. There is a roaring lion out there seeking whom he may devour. We're told in God's great wisdom in Isaiah 65 and verse 20. I'm moving along quickly for sake of time. We've got a lot of scriptures here to cover. But in Isaiah 65, 20, it talks about a time span of new life given to mankind during the millennial, well, actually past the millennial period. It may also apply to them too. They will have a lifespan roughly of 100 years, like many are living today to be about 100 years centurions. And we find that during this time of the last great day, mankind will come up and have another lifespan given to them, a physical life, like they had once before, but quite different indeed. And it's going to take roughly 1,000 years to prepare for the rest of the dead. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It's not just going to be a hocus-pocus type of relationship. It's going to be a time of rebuilding throughout that 1,000 years and then preparing for something that is so great that it is absolutely going to stagger the minds of human beings. Because when the last great day comes forth, the great white throne judgment, this will be a time, and I don't know if you've ever thought of it from this aspect, it will be a time of tremendous mental, emotional, psychological, and physical readjustment for the masses of mankind. I want you to stop and think for a moment. What if you were a young Japanese kamikaze pilot at the end of World War II? You were fighting to defend your nation from what you thought were coming to invade your country. So you ride in a kamikaze, a suicide airplane, and the last thing you remember in your physical life is that you were diving down on the USS Enterprise and you drove your plane right into that ship. and you died a fiery death. That was the last thought. And suddenly you come up in a resurrection during the last great days. What do you think goes through his mind? I just cite that as one example. What if you were on an airplane that suddenly ended up in the Twin Towers in our day and age? What goes on in the minds of human beings? Well, when they come out, the rest of the dead, and are raised to life, questions will be running through their mind like crazy. Just like you and I have questioned life, and you know, why are we here? Why has God called me now? Questions that will come to their mind like will be the following. Where are we? Last thing I remember, I was here. I was there. I was doing this. I was doing that. Where is this place? Why is it so beautiful? I've never seen anything like this. I lived in a desert area. There was nothing there. This place is absolutely beautiful beyond words to describe. Some will think they're in heaven, discover they're on earth. Some will think it's the happy hunting ground, and it'll be a happy time, but they will not be hunting in the same way that they remember from the old days. How did we get here? What has happened? This doesn't look right. All these questions racing through their mind, and of course the biggest question of all, why are we here? And another question, who are you? Because each and every one of you have a destiny to serve in that great time frame. There will be moms and dads to come back to life that were never called in their first life. And you're going to have a special opportunity to embrace them and love them and answer some of these questions. Knowledge is of no good for any of us if we don't put it to use in our life on a day-to-day basis. And the Scripture shows us that we've got to utilize this time very, very rapidly, coming to a close in man's day and age. If you'll join me in Matthew 13, verse 11. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. We notice something here from God's Word. Matthew 13, and verse 11. He answered a question of his disciples because he said, well, why are you speaking to them in parables, Lord? Why don't you just tell them up straight like you tell us? And he answered in verse 11. He said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, the divine mysteries, the revelation, what we talked about on the opening night. Not a puzzle, not something you figure out, but something God has to reveal to you as a man and a woman, young or old alike, about the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. Now that might grab the mind of a person first reading that and saying, well, hey, that's not fair. Well, it is very fair from God's point of view. We'll see in just a moment why. But he points out here that these mysteries are given to a group of individuals to be utilized to prepare them, not only to preach the gospel, but to prepare these people for this thousand-year job, a thousand-year millennial service to the Almighty God, and to prepare the world for the greatest, greatest resurrection that will have ever occurred. And the power of God made manifest. We have 6.5 billion people, they say, in the world now. The vast majority of them have not been called now. The vast majority of past ages have never been called. And where are we going to go with that? They're all going to have to come up, and they're all going to have to find answers to the questions of their own personal life. They will have decisions to make, for they will have to learn that there was a calling. Some of them will recognize and say, I knew those people back then in my first life. All these things will then begin to start gelling and coming together, because God in his great wisdom is going to bring his family together so that Christ ultimately will then submit it all back to the Father, and as we'll see, wonderful things even yet future. But he talks about the prophecies have to be fulfilled, that hearing they hear not, seeing they see not, neither do they understand, because unless God gives it to you, you don't have it. And if you have it, you better hang on to it. So I guess we were told it's kind of hot in here. Well, just remember, like the country singer Jerry Reed used to say, when you're hot, you're hot, and when you're not, you're not. So be sure you stay hot in the right way. And stay hot for God and for His Word. And remember, lest, it says in verse 15, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted. Notice, that brings about a conversion process, and I should heal them. I don't know if you've even stopped to consider at any time that when we are converted, we are in the process of being healed in our minds to understand and grasp and comprehend things that have been hidden from mankind as a whole. And what a rare treat and privilege and an honor that is. And you and I must look at it from that standpoint and be very, very appreciative. These previously group of individuals in mankind's history, unsaved people who have never had the opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ, because He's the only name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. And we find in Romans 2 and verse 4 that they will learn that the goodness of God leads them to repentance, and they will come to learn repentance. But beyond that, they will see something even more. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, if you'll join me there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. We just have to understand what it is He's doing. And the holy days reveal this, and especially this last great day, because it tells us that all that have gone before, that we have loved, that we have missed, that we have cried over, we have a day of destiny with them to rendezvous in the future. It says, the Lord is not slack in this matter, as men count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Now, there's a key. God is doing things in the lives of men and women in such a way that if at all possible, not any should perish. That's His desire. That's what He's working toward. But the Scripture also tells us that there will be some who will perish because they will not respond to the mercy and the kindness of God. The Scripture talks about that in a very sad note. But He wants to bring all to repentance. And we have had to come to repentance. We also find in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. And here you will see what God has so wonderfully defined for us. It says, for God has not appointed us. We have not been targeted or earmarked for the wrath of God in His conversion process, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been given the wonderful opportunity now in our life to avoid the wrath of God which comes against the wicked, and to obtain salvation by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we heard that lovely voice and special music, to be able to follow Him wherever He leads. In Let me back up a second. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And here we find the following. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. God watches us and He looks at us and discerns where our heart is. Now, the Scripture tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things. So you and I have to ask for help in this matter, because you and I don't see the deceitfulness of our own hearts. We have to ask God to show that to us and to help us with His Spirit to overcome and to allow that heart to be a heart that follows Jesus Christ and ultimately is given the privilege to serve God in the kingdom of God. Now, we also find something here in the book of Revelation. Join me in the book of Revelation, please. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, I saw a great white throne, symbolizing this very, very important holy day and what it pictures, and he that sat on him, from whom the earth then and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So here's figurative language showing this is such an awesome appearance of the presence of God. It's that as if everything just fades away when it's in the presence of God. And so here you see, and I saw the dead, small and great, verse 12, stand before God. And the books were open. The books, the Greek word biblios, where we get the term Bible. This book you have in your possession is the most cherished and most important book that you own. Many men and women have died down through the centuries of time to preserve this word so that you and I would have access to it. For it was the destiny of the Church of God to give sense and meaning and understanding to this book, and to help those who would be called to the ways of God. And it says they would. There's also another book. It's called the Book of Life. And our names are written in that Book of Life, and you don't want to do anything to cause that name to be erased from the Book of Life. That is one of the most cherished things, to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says the dead, the rest of the dead that had not been called to conversion, had not understood the plan and purpose of God, now coming to life, they were judged or evaluated by the things out of the books that were written according to their works. So here we have individuals now that are going to have to do something. They're going to have to live their life. They're going to have to make decisions, just like you and I have had to make decisions each and every day. Do I do this? Do I do that? Do I keep the Sabbath or do I fudge on the Sabbath? Do I follow God's instruction here or do I rationalize around it? This is the struggle called overcoming that we all have. God's Spirit bears down heavy on us, and it makes us mindful of the fact that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And God has a serious investment in each and every one of us. It's called the life of His own Son, given to all so that our sins could be blotted out, so we and I could walk in newness of life, because we have no life apart from Jesus Christ. He is our life and He is the hope of our future. When He walked on this earth, He demonstrated some very important things. He, in Matthew chapter 11, if we'll turn there please to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus brought out some things here that are quite interesting that impact on this eighth day, this last great day of the festivals of God. I remember one time my wife and I and our children were very small at this time. It was one of our sons. It was Daniel. My wife will remember that. And we were driving through the town where we were serving at that time, which happened to be Birmingham, Alabama. And I'll never forget that, because we passed this very large cemetery. And it was quite a big one, quite impressive. You know, and you just start thinking about that every time you pass these cemeteries, about the things of God. And we were talking about the resurrection. Now, what made this so unique is that my son is listening to all of this, and he looks over at the cemetery, and he sees one of the large stones where somebody had been laid to rest. And all of a sudden, it was like this, if I may demonstrate for you. Think of this as a stone. And all of a sudden, he doesn't see anything at first. He sees one of the workers in the cemetery stand up. He says, "Daddy, Daddy, the resurrection is taking place." That was so cute and so precious. I never forgot that. That was so cherished, you know. I mean, from a child's eyes, he saw that and he heard those words about the resurrection. He said, "Daddy, the resurrection is happening." That is phenomenal. And that is how it's going to be on a massive scale when individuals are brought forth. A time of reuniting. You know, we love coming to the Feast of Tabernacles because it reunites us as the family of God in our various festival sites. It's so good to see someone again. And what do? You run up to them and you hug them and you squeeze them and so forth. You don't walk up and just say, "Hi, how are you?" You know, you're not impersonal. You're filled with warmth and happiness and joy. You can't express it. You can't talk enough. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 those 7 days are gone. That's how fast the millennium is going to go, folks. Remember, a day with God is like 1,000 years. And if we suddenly now are a part of that first resurrection and now a part of the family of God, then what's going to happen? Whoosh! It's going to be gone just that fast. And it'll be the white throne judgment in the last great day. And what an awesome day that will be. Let's take a look and see what Jesus said, reflecting and looking ahead to this very time frame we're talking about. Let's take a look at Matthew 11, and let's begin in verse 21. Matthew 11, verse 21. During his earthly ministry, he went to various cities, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and many did not take to it. They threw a lot of static his way. You find that in the various biblical accounts. Verse 21, he says, "Woe unto you, Chorazin." He says, "Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon." So here are the works that he had done in those cities. And they knew about it. They saw these things happen. He says, "If this had been done in those ancient cities long gone, Tyre and Sidon," he says, "they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Because remember, even the Pharisees said, I think it was Nicodemus who came, and he was an honorable one trying to learn, follow Christ. And he says, "You know, we know that you are of God because no man can do these things. You just can't pull this stuff off like you're doing. I mean, we heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. We've seen people who have had leprosy just erased from their bodies. This isn't just a normal phenomena here. This was the Son of God in operation. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable," in other words, more consideration and grace given to Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, "than for you." They were going to come up and they're going to be right alongside these, and the others are going to receive considerations that these did not. Why? They did not see the Son of God in their midst. These cities saw. And it's very important that we have eyes to see. Verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, you are exalted unto heaven. You shall be brought down to hell," the pit. He says, "For if the mighty works which had been done in you have been done in Sodom." Now there, you know, take a look at that one. Because we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God literally incinerated those cities because of the perverted lifestyle that the people had involved themselves into. He said, "Now if this had been done there and there," he says, "they would have been remaining to this day. The city would have survived." Now here we see, again he says, "I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Well, it's very important to realize then that these things have had a profound effect upon people down through time. Many people chose to resist. Others chose to obey. And others will have an opportunity to obey. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Matthew 12 and verse 41, he talks about the men of Nineveh. He says they're going to rise in the judgment. So they're not a part of that first resurrection. They're coming up in the great white throne judgment. "And with this generation, and they shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, Jonah was able to get the point across, but here's the Son of God, and they were so hard-hearted they would not even listen, and they resisted him. And then he goes on to say, and the queen of the south, she'll rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You and I are privileged to worship the greatest source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that exists, the Son of God, who gave his life for us so that you and I might have a future. All right, let's take a look now at Ezekiel 37. Very important chapter that deals with a time frame when mankind will experience an awesome resurrection. Ezekiel 37. And just hitting some of the highlights, this is the famous chapter dealing with the Valley of Dry Bones. The famous spiritual dealing with Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air, and Ezekiel had what? He also had them bones, didn't he? Them dry bones. And he connected those bones. And we sing these songs, they're very moving, but they tell a story of something only God can do. And in chapter 37, beginning in verse 5, thus says the Lord God, he says, to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So here God is bringing forth a resurrection to physical, mortal life for the vast majority of mankind. Once again, to breathe, to take a... I don't know if we ever stop to think about every breath we breathe is a gift from the hand of God. And we live, move, and have being because God has so graciously granted that to us. We have to make the most of this time because time is rapidly departing from us. It's fleeting. The world is dying before our very eyes. Verse 6, he says, I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin. Now, this is something that's never happened of this, but I want you to stop and consider. Here's a large audience. If suddenly all of us were to do this, come alive in skin, and suddenly this was applying to us. Now take this and multiply it with billions of human beings and ask yourself, what kind of power exists that can bring forth everyone out of the graves that has ever lived? And I'm only talking about the ones who have never had an opportunity for salvation. There are some that have had an opportunity and have chosen to spit on the blood of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. And you read about that in Hebrews 10, and I'm not going to go there, but it says all they have to look forward to is a fiery indignation that will burn them up. And it says, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want to be on his bad side. He really doesn't have what I would call a bad side, but you don't want to irritate and provoke the Most Holy One of Israel. It goes on to show here in verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Our bones are dried up, they say, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say, I will open, this verse 12, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So there's coming a great reformation period of time where these people are going to discover their homeland. They're going to discover the covenants of God, the things that you and I are blessed to understand. I hope you'll all review the latest book put out by United on the covenants of God because it keeps you in perspective of what is going on the many multifaceted areas of God's promises that he is going to fulfill to his people Israel and to the whole world. I would like to just cover from this point of view that the last great day pictures a wonderful time where Israelite and non-Israelite who died in spiritual ignorance will have a wonderful opportunity for salvation. Now, we repeat this throughout the feast in many different ways, but the importance of it, we've been emphasizing that we're on a threshold of a new age, and something very awesome is going to take place in the years ahead. We're already seeing the ripples and the effect upon this world. You and I are told that when we start looking around and seeing these things start to happen, we're told, look up, for your salvation draws nigh. Now, we don't have to worry about times or dates or anything of that nature. All we have to do is remember, keep focused on Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter walked on water, as we were told, as long as he focused on Christ. Took his eyes off of Christ, he began to sink. None of us can afford to lose our relationship with our Lord and Savior. Jesus pointed out, and he gave enough examples, that people living over a wide spread of time in the past will be brought back to this period of time called the Last Great Day, the 100-year period. This will include pre-flood people prior to the flood of Noah. It will be all the people of Israel that died in the wilderness, the 40 years walking in the wilderness and never made it to the Holy Land. It'll be the period of time called the Middle Ages, a brutal time in human history where many people died. And it will deal with many, many people in this 21st century living right now, friends and neighbors that you know that have not yet been called. And maybe it is just as was stated about Esther when Mordecai said to Esther, it may be just at this time that it was appointed for you to come that your people might be saved. And Queen Esther came and saved the Jewish people from the vicious hand of Haman that you read about in the book of Esther. A phenomenal story, a phenomenal woman. And it may be just at this time that you and I have been called to become God's elect for the very purpose that mankind would be spared from utter destruction, as we have heard. We are living in some of the most phenomenal times of human history. People ask, why this, why that? The Bible gives you the answer. It tells you in the book of Ephesians, I'd like you to turn with me there, please, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. We're told here that mankind is going to have to come to understand the gospel. They're going to have to understand and come to recognize the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. And here in verse 11, it says, wherefore, he's talking to the Ephesian brethren at this time, he says, remember, he says, in the times being past, Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by those that were called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He says that at that time they were with what? You were without Christ, being alienated or aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. I would like to stress the fact that God's word is the book of Israel. Everything else relates to the promises that God made to his people Israel. There are physical promises yet to be fulfilled, and there are spiritual promises to be fulfilled by spiritual Israel, the church of God. And you and I have been called to fulfill this time in our lives, just like Esther came and saved her people. You and I are called to become the elect, young and old, to save your friends, your mothers, your fathers, not only maybe in this life from terrible catastrophe, but in the white throne judgment in this time. You will be able to be one of the absolute brilliant lights shining that will inspire men and women to want to be in the kingdom of God, because God has set eternity in all of our hearts. You do not want to just live for today and cease to exist. You want to live forever because God put it in your heart, and he wants you to understand it can only happen if you let God finish his work in your life. Only God can give you eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. The hope of our future rests in the promises that God says right here. He says the covenants and the promise He says, people apart from Israel had no hope. They were without God in the world. Oh, there's gods all over the place, but they don't have the right God. There are many people worship Jesus, but they forgot the warning that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, that you must be very careful, for there's another Jesus out there roaming, and another spirit, and another gospel. You've got to remember what you've been called. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you have that were sometime afar off, are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle partition between us, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, it says, for he made all that together. He brought us together. That's the beautiful hope of Scripture. But I would like to close by taking you back up a few verses in Ephesians chapter 2, because this book is just loaded with wonderful encouragement. If you will go back with me and notice starting in verse 4, we've already been admonished, watch out for the God of this world, but he who is the prince of the power of the air, who tries to thwart the purpose of God but cannot do so. But God in verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. You know, folks, all of us, no matter how much you pray, how much you study, how much you try to overcome, we all sense our inadequacy. You can't pray enough. You can't study enough. You can't know enough. You always feel that emptiness, that I feel like I'm on the short end of the stick. That's simply because God says no flesh will glory in his presence. If you feel that way, don't be discouraged, because we all feel that way. Be encouraged that you know from the Word of God, and your belief and your confidence is in the Word of God, and he says, I will keep your foot from being taken in Proverbs. It is God's glory. He's the one who saves us. He gives us life. He gives us the privilege to walk upon the earth he's created. And he gives us the wonderful promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And so he takes us back and he says, in verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God speaks of things that are not presently right now as though they are. All these things that you read about in the Bible are not just cute little stories. It's the mind of God written to give us insight and to help us understand where God is going and where you and I have been invited to join in this journey. We've been called to become the first fruits of the great and almighty God and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 7, we started out this Feast of Tabernacles about the great plan of God. Oh, that plan is awesome. It involves all the holy days as pictured, shows us that again, the rest of the dead have to be brought into this. We can't leave them out of the picture if God is going to be fair and honorable to all, and he is. But what happens after God erases the rebels, the ones who do not want, as he said, bring those that do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me? When those are out of the picture, where do we go from there? Well, there's much more that's going to happen. It's called eternity. And notice in verse 7 that in the ages to come, God has mapped out eternity in ages. There are things we are going to discover, things that we are going to learn about creation and what God is going to... He is absolutely going to leave us breathless. And the most beautiful part of this, the prophecies say, he's going to plant his sons and daughters throughout the heavens. We heard about planting. We heard about reaping, sowing. We have a wonderful destiny, my brethren, and God goes on to show us that it is through Jesus Christ that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. And how will that be made manifest? only if your eyes are affixed to Jesus Christ. It is through Him that you and I will discover what the Proverbs say, what the Psalms talk about especially, that at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. Your mind, my mind, cannot comprehend it. If you thought you enjoyed a good steak here, a good piece of fish, you enjoyed some wonderful times here, you ain't seen nothing yet, folks. Wait till God opens up eternity before all of us. And wait till He opens up the graves and brings forth the rest of the dead. And we will see the manifestation of the great power of the Almighty God as manifest through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we will see Jesus Christ humbly bow Himself to the Father of all spirits and bring the kingdom to where God the Father has thought from the very beginning, where He wanted it to start, where it was going to end, and where it will go. May God grant that we will all successfully accomplish that great journey and see our loved ones the day the rest of the dead come forth in the plan of God.